Good evening, church, and welcome to our Wednesday night study of Christian theology. We're looking this week at the doctrine of angels, what theologians call angelology. And we want to ask the question, first of all, as we begin this study, what are angels? Well, simply, when we look at the Hebrew and Greek terms, the Hebrew term malak and the Greek term angelos, both mean messenger in English. So angels are messengers that are sent by God. To be more specific, however, Wayne Grudem has defined angels as they are created spiritual beings with moral judgment, great power, and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. Now let's break that down and look at some biblical data to back up that definition. He first of all says that angels are created beings. That is, God has created them. God has made them. Do we find this in the Bible? Yes. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all of their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worshiped you." Now, angels are these hosts of heaven, all of these armies of heaven that God has made and created. Psalm chapter 148, verse 2 and verse 5 says, "Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." They are created beings. This is furthermore talked about in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "He," that is Jesus, "is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him," including angels. They are in heaven. They are the invisible things of which God has created. Jesus Christ himself has created. And when it talks about thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, we'll get into this a little bit later, but many think that the author of Colossians, Paul, is talking about these ranks of different angels, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Now, if angels are created beings, as we have seen, and since they are created beings, we need to ask, when were they created? Well, during those 6 days of creation that are mentioned in Genesis, we're not told specifically on what day the heavenly hosts were created, but we're led to believe that it's sometime at the beginning. We see that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." So the host of the earth and the host of heavens were finished by Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. We're told in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 that in 6 days the Lord God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So God made heaven and earth and everything in those 6 days. Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 and through. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." And then the Spirit then fills the earth. And this, the Genesis story in chapter 1 is told from the perspective of earth. It doesn't deal much with the filling of the heavens, except from the perspective of mankind in many ways. But we do get a glimpse in the book of Job. In Job chapter 38, verses 6 and 7, it says, "On what were its bases sunk? Or what laid its cornerstone?" Talking about the earth. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So it talks about this beginning of creation. And there at the beginning of creation, the angelic beings, the heavenly hosts, the morning stars, and the sons of God, there were shouting for joy and celebrating God's creation. So the creation of earth and the specifics thereof in the later days of creation, in those latter 6 days, seems like angels were created some of the first thing earth, that heaven was filled. Because angels are created beings, they're not to be worshipped. They're not to be prayed to. They're not to be sought out. So we recognize that because they're creatures rather than the Creator, we ought not to worship them. This was a problem in Colossae. This was something that was going on. It's why Paul wrote to let the Colossians have a higher view of Jesus than they did, because there were some that thought Jesus lower than angels. They worshipped angels and didn't worship Jesus. He says in Colossians 2:18, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind," saying, don't listen to anyone tell you or teach you this false doctrine of worshiping angels. John was approached by an angel, saw a great vision in the book of the Revelation, and we see that he fell down at the feet of this angel to worship him. But the angel said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, not angels," he says. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This is Revelation 19:10. We know that there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Therefore, that's 1 Timothy 2:5. Therefore, we're not to go to an angel as a mediator between us and God. We're not to pray to them. We're not to seek them out in some sort of mediation. Angels are created beings, and we talked about when they're created, and that because they're created, they're not to be worshipped, prayed to, or sought out. We see also that Grudem says angels are spiritual beings, normally without physical bodies. Part of that being that they appear invisible to us. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 that angels, are they not ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So it defines them as ministering spirits. And we know that a spirit does not have flesh and bones, according to Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. So they don't have human-like bodies. They may appear to have physical bodies, but they are spiritual and have spiritual bodies. They're invisible. And so they thus cannot typically be seen in their normal duties. Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them," but they didn't see him encamped. Psalm 91:11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." And so we're being guarded by angels, though we cannot see them at times. Hebrews 1:14, again, "They're ministering spirits. They serve for our sake, those who inherit salvation." And Hebrews 12:22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." Again, we're not able to see them. But despite this being the typical case, that angels are invisible spiritual beings to us, they are sometimes revealed in time and space to humans. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 31, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face." The donkey could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't until God opened his eyes. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, "Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." He said this of his servant, prayed this about his servant. "So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, "Suddenly," this is at the birth of Jesus, "to the shepherds, there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, they were unseen before, but now all of a sudden they're able to be seen by the shepherds. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. This is the angel speaking to Mary. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So Mary saw an angel. We know Abraham saw angels, that people have entertained angels unaware of that at first. Lot has done so. Angels, we see again, according to our definition, exercise moral judgment. That is, they are holy angels, although, or they are fallen angels, as we'll see later. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, so angels can sin, but he cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. This is not true, let's say, of creatures such as other animals. I mean, you don't get onto a dog. You might talk about a dog for being a bad dog, but it's not really sin. But angels have moral judgment. They're able to use moral judgment, and when they disobey the Lord, it is called sin. Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So angels are created. They exercise moral judgment. We see that they're normally spiritual, invisible beings, but they can be seen. We recognize also that angels demonstrate great power. Psalm 103:20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Again, he says in 2 Peter 2:11, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. It talks about these angels being mighty ones, being great in might and in power. Matthew 28 and verse 2 says, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. This was a stone that was extremely heavy down in a groove that was keeping the tomb of Jesus shut. And the angel displayed his might through an earthquake and rolled back the stone. They're not only mighty and powerful and moral, but they demonstrate a high intelligence. We recognize that angels are messengers, and so they're able to speak. They are able to reason. They're able to sin. They talk to us. They relay messages from God. They are highly intelligent. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, they worship. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things by your will. They existed and were created. In chapter 5 and verse 11 of Revelation, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. But despite being highly intelligent, they're not omniscient. They're not like God. They are creatures and not the Creator, and so their knowledge is limited. Jesus says in Mark 13:32, but concerning that day or that hour of Jesus' return, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. So no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. Their knowledge is limited. Now, we've already said that angels are messengers. The word angel simply means a messenger, a spiritual messenger in this case. But there is other biblical terminology. We've already seen some of them. They're called mighty ones. They're called the host of heaven. They're called sons of God. And Job likes to use this language. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. It's talking about angels when it talks about the sons of God. Job chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. They're not only called sons of God, but they're called holy ones. In Psalm 89, verses 5 and 7, they're called holy ones. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. O God, greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. Talking about the heavenly council, the heavenly assembly that's there. So they're called holy ones, sons of God, angels, spirits, as we've seen. They're ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14. Daniel likes to use the word watchers of these angelic beings. And he talks about a vision. He says, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. In chapter 4, verse 17, he says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy one. So again, he's using that word watcher and the words holy ones interchangeably, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Once more, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 23, because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, and so forth and so forth. So he talks about this watcher, this holy one. We also mentioned earlier that in Colossians, it may be talking about ranks of angels when it talks about thrones and dominions and principalities and authorities in ways that we talk about generals and captains and lieutenants. There may be ranks that are called thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities in the heavenly armies, the heavenly hosts. They're also called powers. Far above all rule and authority and powers and dominions, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Ephesians 1:21 says that he's above all powers. We've seen also that they're called cherubim. And notice that there's a lot of overlap in these verses. I think there are different kinds of heavenly beings, but there's overlap, and it's hard to know what exactly is being described by which term, watchers, holy ones, sons of God, and so forth. Here in the Bible in Genesis 3, that we're talking about cherubs or cherubim. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In Psalm chapter 18 and verse 10, it said, he rode a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. So there, this is a flying being. Ezekiel chapter 10 talks about these cherubs or cherubim. He said, then I looked and behold on the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, there appeared above them something like a sapphire in appearance, like a throne. And he said to the man clothed in linen, go in among the whirling wheels underneath the cherubim. Fill your hands with burning coals from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he went in before my eyes. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the house when the man went in, and a cloud filled the inner court. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. And when he commanded the man clothed in linen, take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim. He went in and stood beside a wheel, and a cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire that was between the cherubim, and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed in linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a human hand under their wings. And I looked, and behold, there were four wheels beside the cherubim, one beside each cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was like sparkling beryl. And as for their appearance, the four had the same likeness, as if a wheel were within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. But in whatever direction the front wheel faced, the others followed without turning as they went, and their whole body, their rims and their spokes, their wings and the wheels were full of eyes all around, the wheels that the four of them had. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing the whirling wheels, and every one had four faces. The first face was the face of the cherub, and the second face was a human face, and the third face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle, and the cherubim mounted up. These were the living creatures that I saw by the Kabar Canal. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the wheels did not turn from beside them. When they stood still, these stood still. And when they mounted up, these mounted up with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in them. And when the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out with the wheels beside them, and they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. These were the living creatures that I saw underneath the God of Israel by the Chebar Canal, and I knew that they were cherubim. Each had four faces, and each four wings, and underneath their wings the likeness of a human hands. And as for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces whose appearance I had seen by the Kabar Canal. Each one of them went straight forward. So there we get a description in Ezekiel of these cherubim. Now cherubim, that I-M, serves like an S in English. Cherubim, if you put I-M at the end of something, it's plural. So cherub or cherubim, seraph or seraphim. So cherubim are simply cherubs. So anyway, we see also that over the Ark of the Covenant, there is two cherubim that are on the mercy seat that God told them to create in Exodus 25, 18 through 22. You shall make two cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them. On the two ends of the mercy seat, make one cherub on the one end and one cherub on the other end. Of one piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its two ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and the ark shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandment for the people of Israel. So because of these two passages, God is talked about as being enthroned between the cherubim, because what is being made in the tabernacle and in the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the two cherubs facing each other with their wings out before, that's where God resides there in between the cherubim. And so this is a picture of the heavenly worship that we see in heaven. This is what the vision that Ezekiel got by the river or the canal of Kabar there in Babylon. And the wheel suggests that God's heavenly throne has moved, and it's able to go with the people into exile. Now we also see the word seraphim being described of angels, and we see that in Isaiah 6, 2 through 7. Above him stood the seraphim. These are burning creatures. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." So here he's talking about these fiery, flaming creatures with six wings, three pair, two that cover their face, two that cover their feet, two that fly. They call out from around the throne of God, calling holy, holy, holy in antiphonal praise of God. Their wings cover their feet, for they will no go nowhere except where God tells them. They are humble before his holiness. They cannot look at God. These are, by the way, sinless beings, moral beings, but sinless beings. They have not sinned, and yet they cannot look at the holiness of God, but call out that the whole earth is full of this thrice holy God. They're called in Revelation and in Ezekiel, the four living creatures. And we've seen that their faces are described as a human face and the face of an ox and the face of a lion and of an eagle. And so they're described in these ways. We see it also in Revelation, this same kind of picture in Revelation 4, 6 through 8. Before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature in the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so we kind of have in Revelation this amalgamation of Ezekiel and Isaiah and the pictures that they have of these living creatures, these seraphim and these cherubim, that are these descriptions that we have all mixed together in the worship of the Lord there. Now let's talk a little bit about the names of angels. Did you know that only three angels are named in the Bible? We have the archangel named Michael. When the archangel Michael is mentioned in Jude 9, in Daniel 10, 13, in Revelation 12, 7, and 8, he is mentioned as the archangel Michael. We also see the archangel Gabriel being mentioned in Daniel 8, 16, in Daniel 9, 21, in Luke 1, 19, and in Luke 1, 26 and 27. By the way, there are several hundred years between when Daniel was written and between when Luke was written. These are not beings that die. They are beings that continue. The other name of an angel is the name Lucifer, which is Satan, and who is a fallen angel. He was called Lucifer as an angel, meaning that he is a bright one, a shining one. Now, we mentioned earlier that there may be, and that the Bible indicates, that there are specific ranks and order among the angels. For instance, Jude 9 talks about Michael being an archangel, that is, a high chief of the angels. When Daniel in chapter 10, verse 13 said, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." So here, Michael the archangel is called one of the chief princes Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, Michael and his angels, as if he is general for a number of angels that when the war arose in heaven and fought against the dragon, that ancient serpent. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So there's appeared to be angelic ranks, thrones, dominions, powers, and authorities, and order among the hosts of heaven. Well, how many angels are they? Are there? We can't give a specific number, but we know there are thousands upon thousands. There is an innumerable number. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2 says, he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Likewise, Psalm 68:17 says, the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, that we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, which is really what he means when he talks about twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. This is an amount of angels that we cannot number. Myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, we're told in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. The voice of many angels. So we see that there are many. We've seen what they are like, what some of their names are, what some of the biblical terminology for angels is. Next week, we'll look at the purpose of angels.